Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast. If you would like more information about Church by the Glades, including service times and directions, visit cbglades.com. We hope you enjoy today's message.
What is up, Church by the Glades? Wow, it's good to see you today. If you're a guest, welcome. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors here at CBG. And Church, good job with the worship today, man. So fun. So listen, we're in a series right now. It's actually week three, a series called Unsinkable. I'll bring you up to speed in just a moment. It's about these qualities that I see in the lives of people in the Bible, how they face challenges, issues, even persecution, yet there's something so confident, so powerful, so resolved in their lives. They lead these unsinkable lives. And I think God wants the same thing for you and for me. So how can I do a series called Unsinkable and not talk about the HMS Titanic? Because the Titanic back in 1912 was thought to be the unsinkable ship. That was the buzz, that was the gossip about this amazing ship, and it was the largest, most luxurious, and most technologically advanced ship of its time. You, of course, know the story. Its mission, if you will, was to set sail from Southampton in England all the way to New York City Harbor, but it never made it. On a Wednesday night in April, about 11:40 p.m., the Titanic struck a massive iceberg. In less than 3 hours, the unsinkable ship was lost. There were 2,224 people on board. Merely 700 were saved. Other souls were lost. And now the unsinkable ship, for the last 100 plus years, sits 2 miles deep on the bottom of the ocean. And it's a sad and vivid testimony that try as we might, people cannot build something, conceive something that's truly unsinkable, but God can. So these 4 weeks are not about telling you how to avoid problems, how you can live a certain life and pain never comes your way. That's not it. It's in spite of those things, how you can know certain issues, core beliefs beneath the surface that will render your life unsinkable. So we're using as an image an iceberg. Why? Because an iceberg is substantial, it's large, but the majority of the mass of a berg is below the surface. You can't see it. The same way, there are four convictions, issues of doctrine, that if you get a hold of these, if they become your core beliefs, if they're those things beneath the surface that nobody sees, if you'll really believe these things and apply these things, you'll have that unsinkable life. What are they? A right relationship with God, something called the truth, the gospel, and mission. These four ideas. Now, I talked about God week one. I had some of our talented young guns last week step up and share about this thing called the gospel. Different lineup, by the way, at every one of our campuses. So if you were at Lake Worth, you had a certain lineup. At Sample Road, a different lineup. And then a different lineup at Dade CI and Homestead. All of our campuses had different speakers. Everybody did a great job. Let's see. Truth is next week. By the way, the toughest topic. Why? Because truth is under siege in our culture. A lot of people don't even think there is truth. They think truth is relative, that you have your truth and I have my truth. Now, I think there's something just called the truth. And it's going to be a difficult conversation, kind of a controversial conversation. Please pray for your pastor. I've been preparing for this one all month long, but if you have courage, be here. By the way, next week, if you have friends of yours who are not believers, but they're smart, bring them. It's a smart person talk next week. So no dumb people next week, just smart people next week as we tackle truth. So if you're not here next week, I'll just assume. Just saying. Anyways, God, truth, gospel, mission. When I say three, all of our campuses, please shout the word mission. 1, 2, 3.
Mission.
God has made you for mission. The Bible teaches God loves you, he made you, and he made you for a divine purpose. You are a person of divine destiny. And part of the secret of success in life is discovering this purpose that God designed you for. Now, no matter where you are in your God journey right now, you probably have a sense of life mission. If you're here and you're a deep believer, you're well-grounded in your relationship with God, you have a sense of discovering and enjoying the purposes of God in your life. If you're here and not even sure about any of that stuff, you're just putting a pinky toe in the shallow end of spirituality right now. You probably may not frame it with that language, but you have a sense of mission for your life, meaning this, you have dreams, aspirations, goals. In fact, I don't know you, but I could guess your mission for your life involves four major areas. One would be Relationships, relationships. We're all trying to figure out how to maximize relationships. And if you esteem relationships, if you're trying to think through if you want healthy, growing relationships, I would celebrate that with you. I say that's a good thing because the most important thing in life is relationships. Most important thing is not what you have, it's who you have, right? So relationships, and so that's a good thing. God cares greatly about relationships. How about a second area? I would say probably as far as your life mission, you want to achieve some stuff. You have some goals, right? You got financial goals, professional goals, maybe athletic goals, academic goals, right? And I said, that's a good thing too. That's good if you have goals, if you're goal-driven. I would affirm that, by the way, there's an asterisk that, because I'm assuming that your goals are healthy goals, right? Good goals. I mean, if your goal is, I want to be the most successful, influential crack dealer in South Florida, that's not a good goal, right? I would not celebrate that goal. But assuming it's a healthy goal, that's a great thing, part of your life mission. How about this? So relationships, achieve stuff. How about get some stuff? There's some material things you'd like to have. There's some material things I'd like to have, right? I want my life to be resourced, right? I care about those kind of things. Anybody say, yeah, there's some things I'd like to have. I'd like to have some things I would enjoy. Some of y'all don't have your hands up because you are so spiritual. You don't even think about things like you are so, in fact, you go to work on Monday and you grind 50 hours a week. Why? Because your boss has a great personality and you just love hanging out with her. Really? I hope your boss is nice, but what's one of the main reasons you go to work and work so hard? Paycheck, get paid, right? Because your life needs resourcing, my life needs resourcing. So I think, now by the way, that's a good thing too, that's good. But let me put two asterisks by that because it also can be dangerous. Right, I'm not encouraging materialism or surely greed. In fact, Jesus warned that the love of money was toxic, man, really problematic, root of all sorts of evil. So here's the deal. Things are okay, but make sure you possess your things and your things do not possess you. And then, lastly, relationships, achieve stuff, get stuff. Here's a fourth area you probably care about your life mission, peace. Peace, man. I want peace of mind, right? I want to de-stress my life. I'd like to avoid problems. I like to avoid problems, right? I want to avoid problems. And if that's your goal, peace and avoid problems, I would say good. Good luck with that. Good luck with that. Because, man, try as you might, we live in a beautiful yet broken world. And all God's people got problems, right? Now, I will say this, if you live out biblical principles in your lives and relationships and priorities, you avoid a lot of drama. You avoid a lot of dysfunction that shouldn't come. But I also say this, if you live for God, and I know you're faithful and awesome and godly and you're in church today, you will still have problems. I don't know any way to navigate the seas of life that you avoid the problems, right? You're gonna bump into a berg every once in a while. It's gonna happen to you. So if you're thinking you can live a life without problems, good luck to that. That's probably not gonna happen. But God made you for mission. So I wanna show you in the Word of God. In fact, you turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, all campuses, let's shout that text together loudly. Mark chapter 12. If you're watching on TV, watching online, just find your Bible, Mark chapter 12. We're going to bounce around several places. But I want to show you how God wants to address these four critical needs as far as your purpose or your dream or your mission in life. Let's start with relationships. So I say three, shout the word relationships. Ready? One, two, three. Relationships. Man, relationships. Most important thing in life and the most confusing thing in life. Because you got someone that you love like crazy, you got somebody making you crazy. In fact, who brought their crazy person to church? Who brought their, right there next to you. Yeah, okay, we all got that. Well, if you esteem relationships, that is good. God values relationships. In fact, I won't belabor this, but really cool. There's a dialogue in Mark chapter 12 where Jesus is talking to a young man, and the young man asks a great probing question. Verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard Jesus and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given a good answer, he asked him of all the commandments. By the way, they had lots of commandments in this day. First century Judaism, oh my gosh, they had 600 rules just about the Sabbath. Dozens of regulations about rituals in the temple, sacrifice, and where all these rituals and regulations. So there's hundreds and hundreds. Hey, Jesus, out of all of them, what is the most important? Verse 29 is on the screen right now at every campus. Read the highlighted part. Here's what Jesus said. The most important one, ready? Most number one, Out of all these hundreds of rules and regulations, what's number one? It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one." That is something called the Hebrew Shema. That is the Hebrew pledge of allegiance or statement of faith. And then let me break it down. Next verse. Here's what God wants. Out of all the commandments, out of all the regulations, out of all those 600 rules just about the Sabbath, what does God want? When I say, give me the next verse, guys, verse 30. When I say three, read the first word. Here's what God's looking for. Ready? One, two, three. You stole in one of these tunnels, they thought, hey, God's into rules and, you know, commandment keeping and laws and judging and condemning. No. When the king was asked, what's number one? He said, oh my gosh, it's love. God made you and he loves you. He's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. What's he want from you? I mean, rules are great. Rules are great. Rituals have their place. He wants love, all of your love. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your, bring your brain to church. Please bring your brain next Sunday as we talk about truth. Again, it's a smart person sermon last week. Bring your brain, bring your questions, bring your issues. Think when you come in. Don't blindly believe anything I tell you. Critique it all. Now, don't be critical, but critique it all. All your mind, all your strength. That's what God wants. But Jesus, what about the rituals and all the commandments and all the rules and all the love? It's almost like God is not about regulations or commandments, first and foremost. It's like he's not even about religion. He's about a relationship. Now, stay with me. Now, I'm not saying that rules don't have their place. Every valued relationship you have in life has some rules, some unspoken, unwritten rules. Like a person I love the most on earth easily is my wife, Lisa. I love my kids, but mama comes first, all right? Ladies, amen? Right, so husbands, amen, wife comes first, then the kids, slightly behind them. So anyways, so Lisa's number one, and I love her like crazy. We have a love relationship, and we have some rules. Now, we've never talked about the rules. She's never written the rules down, but we have some rules. Like, rule number one is we don't date other people. But it makes sense. That rule makes sense because we have a relationship. So the few rules that God has, they all flow from this relationship. Like, here's one rule. It's the next verse. Be nice to people. Be kind to people. Well, he says in verse 31, love your neighbor the way you love you. Love your neighbor the way you love you. So translation, if you love Jesus, don't be a jerk. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, if you love Jesus, don't be a jerk. If you love, don't be critical, don't be mean, be kind, be patient, right? Don't wear a Church by the Glade shirt, be flipping people off when you drive. Because God wants to help you maximize and esteem every single valued interpersonal relationship you have. God's all about relationships. What God wants from you is a relationship with him. So if you don't have that, at the end of the service, prayer partners will be present at every single campus to help you navigate your God relationship today, and you can be saved. The gospel is all about this relationship with God. All right, how about I want to achieve stuff. I got some goals. What does God think about my goals? Jesus is into goals. Oh my gosh, he's into establishing goals, pursuing your goals, defending your goals, protecting your goals, even defining your goal. In fact, if you're a Christian, Jesus defines your goal. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 is a famous verse. And Jesus said, guess what? Here's your new big thing. Here's your number one priority. Here's your big goal. Here's the thing I want you to achieve. It's brief. Read it loudly. But seek first his kingdom. If you're a Christian, your new goal is kingdom. I was like, okay, well, that wasn't what I was hoping for, Jesus, but I'll hear you out because you're really smart. So what's this kingdom thing mean? Back to the gospel. If you missed last week, please go online and watch the talk on gospel. The gospel, when you embrace the gospel, it forgives you, it sets you free, it qualifies you for heaven. Another thing the gospel does, the gospel is not just true, it's transformative. It's utterly transformative. It will change you in every way you can be changed. In fact, let's jump to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's on the screen right now. And in verse 17, Paul does an epic job describing how profound this transformation is. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you've received the gospel, if you have been saved, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. When you get saved, when you receive the gospel, you spiritually mutate. It's not just a better version of the old you. It's a brand new you. See, the gospel is not about making bad people better. It's about making dead people alive. And you become a new spiritual creature. the old things pass away. Behold, new. Shout the word new. New things have come. Late but good. Thank you. I got it back there. See, this is why you have a different future and different destiny. And it all goes back to the fact, here's why your behavior changes, because the moment you're saved, right, all of a sudden God defines you. He reframes you as a new creature. And every creature, every animal, every living thing has its own unique nature, right? Okay, an aardvark has one nature, and a golden doodle has another nature. And a blue whale has a third nature, right? And a caterpillar has a fourth. Every creature has its own nature, right? So you're a new creature with a new nature. Now, what does nature do? Nature, stay with me, smart people. Nature drives behavior, actions. So nature, like an animal, like a lion acts one way and a lamb acts a different way. So the lion has a certain nature that drives its lion-like behavior. What does behavior drive? Habits. What do habits determine? Character. What does character drive? Destiny. So if I have a new nature with new actions and behaviors that drive new habits, new habit creates my character drives my destiny, all things become new. In fact, you get a new job. You get a new vacation, a vocation, get a new job. Who's like, yeah, I want a new job. Raise your hand. I want a new job. Don't raise your hand. Your boss could be here. But anyways, new job. So the next verse, verse 18 says, okay, here's what God has. This is part of your mission now. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 20, this is so clear. Verse 20, so here's your new job. We are therefore Christ's ladder. We are therefore Christ's ambassador. You're an ambassador. You're an ambassador for a king and a kingdom. Matthew 6:33, a kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom. You're an ambassador for it. So I ask you, what's your job? You go, I'm a CPA. I'm an auto tech. I'm a corporate attorney. I'm a homemaker. I'm a firefighter. No, that's just your day job. You're an ambassador for the king. Hey, think that through with me for just a moment. If you are an ambassador, I mean, think about this. So say you got a call from Washington, D.C. this next Wednesday. You're home and you get a call on your cell phone, and it's from the White House and from the president of your choice, okay? Would this be a bipartisan illustration right now? So the president calls you and says, I'd like to invite you to be the U.S. ambassador to blah, blah, blah. Doesn't even matter, does it? France, UK, South Africa, Zimbabwe, I mean, Brazil. You're like, probably almost everyone here is packing their bags and moving and saying, yes, I'd be so honored to be the ambassador of the United States. Now, if you move to that new nation, new kingdom, if you will, what would you do? You would try to understand and immerse yourself to a degree in the culture. You want to learn the language. You want to appreciate the customs. But the whole time you're there, you represent, though you're in that place, you're not of that place. While you're in that place, you represent the interests of the United States of America, because you're still a citizen of the U.S. You represent the leader of the U.S. Guess what? This world is not our home. We're in this world. We're not of this world. So why did God leave me in this world? Because this world's a broken place with problems. He left you here to be his ambassador. You represent the king. Seek ye first the king and his kingdom. And so by loving people, being kind to people, by witnessing to people, by sharing, one of the things Jesus said to do, to be faithful to this call, is to articulate your faith. And so do that. By the way, just a little easy handoff to do this. One of the best times to reach people for the kingdom, to bring them to church even, is the latter part of December. You know how it works. You know, people who need Christ desperately in October, you invite them to church, no interest. But around Christmas time, you invite the same person to church, they may just say yes. Why? How do I know that? Because Christmas week, last year we had 22,000 people show up. That's more than double the normal number. So it's a time people are receptive, and you've done a great job inviting people. And of course, they do a great job here constructing an amazing Christmas week service. So this year it's called Dream, a Christmas Experience. And starting at this campus next week, we will have t-shirts for $5. Where can you get a $5 t-shirt except your church? And it says Dreams, has the date. I want to ask you if you can afford that, which I know you can, buy one of those. And don't wear it to church. Wear it to work. Wear it to the gym. Wear it to school. Let's start getting the word out then you guys do a great job nicely inviting people, and people are just receptive. And I mean, they've heard the buzz about how great it is here. It's, of course, free of charge. So invite them to come. Why? Ambassadors always represent. And so a great time. So right now, no shirts today, no invites today. Just start praying about that God would give you opportunity. Pray about the people in your life. Pray that God will open those doors. I mean, this is not about filling the church. This is about filling the kingdom. So be ambitious. Have goals. Have kingdom goals. You want to achieve stuff. Third thing was you want to get stuff. You want to get stuff. Don't be embarrassed about that. Now, don't be materialistic, but if you want certain things, that's okay, because your mission will need resourcing, and God cares about this. In fact, let me give you the rest of Matthew 6:33 on the big screen behind me, because God recognizes there's things that we need. There are material things that we need. There are financial things that we need, right? And here's what God promises. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, get ready, and all, come on louder, and all these things will be given to you as well. So all the things you worry about and lose sleep over, all the things you need, he said, you put me first. If you're faithful to your mission, the kingdom, I'll take care of the other stuff. I'll supply, I'll resource. Begs the question to David, how am I faithful? You know, how am I faithful with the kingdom? Oh my gosh, that's a multifaceted issue. But here's one thing in this context. You want stuff, be faithful with things. Be faithful with material things. The Bible teaches as a God follower, we should practice radical, habitual generosity. And so one way I'm faithful to the mission is I resource the king's mission the way the Bible teaches. And so that's a very powerful thing of what we're called to do. So I want to be a generous person. So for my family, we bring the tithe to the house of God. What's a tithe? A tithe is the first 10% of everything God entrusts to me, I bring back to the house of God. And then we give an offering on top of that, being technical, an offering is given over and above the 10%. Now, someone stopped listening the moment I said 10%. And maybe this issue is kind of weird for you. You know, maybe you're new here and thinking, oh my gosh, it's one of those money churches. When church is done, just ask around you. Ask how often I teach on money. Now, there's a lot of talk in the Bible about money. One out of every seven verses coming out of Jesus' mouth is about money. 25% of his parables about money. So based on those ratios, I underserve this issue sorely here. And maybe I do it because I'm afraid you'll judge me and think I work on commission or something. I don't know. I don't, by the way. But, you know, I need to teach them these things from time to time because they're biblical. And if I honor God with the idea of generosity, habitual generosity, God promises to resource, provide, and even bless my life. And I hate to see you shortchange yourself out of any blessing. So what I want to just do right now, because I know it's a weird topic, and by the way, if this is a topic you're weird about, you're probably wired like me. My wife is generous by nature. Lisa, she'll give you the shirt off her back. Me, I'm conservative financially, frugal. You're laughing. I'm cheap, okay? So I'm cheap. That's the way I am. So naturally, I'm not wired that way. So this area is a little tougher for me, you know? So if you resist, you're probably wired like I am. You're just more conservative. That's fine. Everybody has issues. Even generous people have issues in other areas, right? So we all have issues. Amen? Amen. Come on. We all have issues. Amen. Raise your hand if you have any issue in life, any issue where you fall short, you battle with sin. If your hand's not raised, your issue is lying in church. Just kidding. What? Anyways. These promises are so epic. So here's what I'll do. I'll just put on the screen behind me some of these promises. And listen, I'm biased. I believe it's in the Word of God. Come next week, but I believe it's in this book. It's truth. It's absolute truth. I think when God makes a promise, he's 100% when it comes to keeping the promises. So I just want to show you some promises, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do my best once I put the verse up there, and I can show you dozens of verses. I'll just show you two or three. I'm going to try not to make commentary. I'm going to just try to show you the verse and not explain the verse, which is hard for a preacher because they're so good, all right? So we'll put the verse up there. We'll read it together. I'll read everything that's not highlighted. You read the highlighted part, and I'll just let the verse, the truth of God's promise, wash over you. Now, the first one, is it Jesus' promise? The speaker is Jesus, so ratchet up the credibility impossibly high, right? Because can you trust Jesus?
Yes.
Every time, right? Here's what he promises, Luke chapter 6, verse 38. You're going to read the highlighted word. I'll read the rest. Ready? Here we go. And then I'm not going to. Here's what I'm going to do, actually. Here's what I'm going to do. We spent some time last week with friends of ours, had a beautiful little one-year-old named Stella. And Stella doesn't talk yet, but she didn't need to. She just, isn't she beautiful? She just, see her pointing? She just points at what she wants. She just points and draws attention and goes, mm. It works. That kid will never learn to talk because, she just grunts. It works for her. So I'll just do Stella after the verse, all right? Put the verse up. Here we go. You read the first word. 1, 2, 3. And it will be given to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, we pour it into your lap. Everybody, ready? A Jesus promise. A Jesus promise. Can you trust Jesus? All right, how about another one? Old Testament this time. Last book of the Old Testament. We'll go to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi. He's the Italian prophet in the Bible. Malachi. Okay, it's Malachi, actually. I think Malachi. That's how you say it. Malachi. Oh, look. This one's awesome. Malachi 3:10. I'll read. You read the highlighted words. Bring the whole tithe. That's the 10%. The whole tithe into the storehouse. There may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough to store it. So here's my question. Can you trust God? Yes. Here's the crazy thing. If this is the topic that weirds you out a little bit, and you're a Christian, you've trusted God with your sin. You've trusted God with your shame. You've trusted God with your eternity. And you can't trust God to keep his promise when it comes to your money? So how and when's he going to bless me? I don't know. Doesn't say. He's creative. But I know he always keeps his promise. But David, I've tried this before, and after we pay our bills and obligations, spend a little money on ourselves, there's just never 10%. Like, there's not that much left. Your issue is your order. Again, seek ye first the kingdom. Okay, Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. I will make comment on this because here's where a lot of people drop the ball. Look at this one of these epic promises, but it gives us a statement of a priority and process. It says, honor God with everything you own. Give him the first. Not the leftover, the last. Give him the first and the best. Why is that? Because he's a king. You don't give a king your leftovers. You give a king your first and your finest. And then again, look at the promise. And your barns will burst and your, don't tell the Baptist, and your wines will vat and brim over. Can you trust God? So I'm gonna give you a chance to put this into action. So this time of year, starting next week, we begin something called the Greatest Gift Offering. It's an honor of Christmas because we know the reason for the season. It's Jesus' birthday. And even cheap people like me are generous at Christmas time. Typically, you start buying gifts for people you love. But the funny thing is we kind of forget, ignore the birthday boy. So this is just a logical thing. So we do this together. And so if you've never given or never trusted God for the tithe, let this be the moment you begin to do that and just trust God to keep his promise. And just for extra fun, for the first time ever, a business person at the church has offered to match the greatest gift offering dollar for dollar. So I like a good deal. So that means if I give whatever, if I give, you know, $100, it has the impact of $200. If I give, you know, $20,000, I'm just throwing out numbers, you know, they double, right? And $1 million with this catch. He said, but I'll only do it if the church raises $1 million. We've never gotten close before. So I think together we can do that. Think about the kingdom impact. We take these monies and use it for kind of off-campus purposes too, orphanages and reach and just taking the love of Jesus to places where it needs to happen. And so just pray that through. And you're like, how in the world, 10%, how do we do that? Well, the way you do that, you gotta be really smart with the 90%. And the way we help you figure that out is Financial Peace University. And we get great stories and testimonials by people all the time. And even millennials. Millennials demographically are infamous for being bad for money. My millennials here, they go through this, they're smart. They're paid down their debt. They're putting into savings, retirement already. Take Financial Peace University. God wants finances not to be an issue of stress, but an issue of freedom. He wants to resource your mission. And by the way, so my goal is we'll never be the richest church. We're not a church of fat cats. I mean, we have a few people with money around here, obviously, but most of our people are probably like middle income people at our church. A little above, a little below, right? I don't know that for certain. I just judge your cars. A lot of Toyotas and Hondas, like normal cars, right? Right. So I don't care if we're the richest church with money. I just want to be the smartest church with money. And I want you to be set free in this area. So that's what Financial Peace is all about. Starts in January. Then the last idea of the mission, peace. I'd like to have my life's mission to avoid problems. And I'm like, that'd be great. How? You know, listen, you do avoid some drama and dysfunction if you live out godly principles in your life. But no matter who you are, you will face challenges. The Apostle Paul was the greatest Christian ever, faced all kinds of hardship and rejection and pain, prison, persecution, because he was loyal to Jesus. So it's going to happen. You can still be unsinkable. In fact, here's the prayer that modern-day American Christians pray. We pray Titanic prayers. Give me the iceberg good. Do y'all got a Titanic? Can you find me any video of Titanic? Just to kind of give the idea of the Titanic. There we go. I asked for that last minute. That's why I got last minute for asking for the Titanic. All right. We pray Titanic prayers. Like we pray, hey, God, help me navigate the dangerous waters called life and help me avoid all the icebergs. God, keep me from problems and pain. And I guess that's fine to pray that. But godly people get sick and godly people lose their jobs. And we have collisions in life. But here's where I want to flip the script. If you truly understand, believe, and apply these four big ideas, you're not the Titanic. You're the iceberg. You have, beneath the superstructure of your existence, beneath the waterline where no one sees, you have these core convictions that are so solid, that are so grounded, that you're not the boat, you're the berg. Now, if I could personify the iceberg, you know, when the Titanic collided with the iceberg, no one was worried that the iceberg was gonna sink, right? If the iceberg had feelings, it would have felt the hit, you know? It had taken the hit, it might have had a little scarring, but no one thought the iceberg was gonna sink. You're the iceberg. No matter what life throws your way in Christ, you got it. You're cool, you're resolved, you can be confident. No matter what you're going through, what pain, what heartache, what rejection, even death itself does not defeat us, because my God is the King of life and the King of death. And for us, death is not defeat. Death is the door. So translation, I'm praying for my friend's mom that God heals her. But if God doesn't heal her in this life, he will heal her in the next. And that's the promise we have. No wonder we are unsinkable. And why would you settle for anything less than everything God has for you? The choice is yours. God, truth, the gospel, embrace your mission. Father, thank you for a room full, campuses full of unsinkable people. Father, we weather the storms. We feel the impact of pain and rejection. But God, in our Christ, in his gospel, walking in his truth, committed to his mission, we know the victory. We lead unsinkable lives. So help us honor you step by step every day in Jesus' name.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. We hope you enjoyed the podcast today. To hear more messages like this, make sure you subscribe and share with your friends. Don't forget to stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CBGlades @PastorDHughes.